Our first lesson is from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14a. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, you will lie down with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. "So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you are at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's gospel lesson comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 34, and verses 53 to 56. Listen and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, 'Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to the deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Continuing at verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moved the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. It is your voice that we want to hear, your word that we want to understand, your will that we want to obey. Be with us as we worship you, and let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. For you, dear God, and only you, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Just 2 months ago, I did something that I've never done before in my life. I wasn't even sure I should try doing it at my age, but I was encouraged to take the chance, and so I did. No, I didn't zip line or bungee jump. But I did actually, for the first time in my life, dare to go to a class reunion. It was my 50th seminary class reunion, and former classmates kept urging me to come, and so I went. And I'm glad I did. It was a remarkable, wonderful experience to reconnect with people, some of whom, most of whom, I hadn't seen in 5 decades. It wasn't lost on any of us in our class that we, of all the years we could have picked to graduate, chose 1968, which was one of the most tumultuous times in the history of our nation and our world. I still remember how devastated we were that year by the assassinations of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and Robert Kennedy. How alarmed we were to see riots erupting in many cities. How dismayed we were about a war that seemed like it was never going to end. It appeared to us then that our country and our world had never been more divided than we were that year. That is, until this year. And it seems to me that there's even more disunity and division nowadays than we were all racked with in 1968. Jill Duffield, the editor of Presbyterian Outlook, has written about her response to our current situation. She says, "I scream every time I listen to the news. And that feels like an appropriate response." No, really, it does. I don't think I have so much compassion fatigue as suffering overload. I care. I care to the point that I want to curl up in the corner and weep. Children separated from families. Refugees denied life-saving medical care because the border's been shut. Minors charged as adults, held in maximum security prisons for the rest of their lives. A friend in the midst of chemo. Puerto Rico still dark after Hurricane Maria. No justice for the people of Flint, Michigan. Another mass shooting. Yemen, South Sudan, Syria. Duffield mentions almost a dozen of the different crises that are currently simmering or spewing around the world, and we could all name many more. But I noticed something as I looked through Jill Duffield's assortment of woes. I noticed that almost all of them have to do with the ways in which people create, maintain, and even increase the barriers, the divisions between themselves. These often artificial barriers and divisions are the reasons that people do harm to each other and increase, rather than ease, human sufferings. To think about these barriers and divisions in our world today, and then to read Ephesians 3 and hear Paul's wonderful description of God's alternative plan to remove all those barriers is a wonderful change in perspective. Paul wrote that letter to the Ephesian church, which was a young church with mostly new Christians in it. And they were Gentile Christians at that, people who had no prior knowledge of the covenants of promise that God had entered into with his chosen people, Israel. All these new Christians knew was that somehow they were separated. There was a division between the Jewish people and everybody else, and that they were on the other side of that divide. They were considered to be outside the grace of God, separate from the Jewish people, and as Paul puts it, strangers from the covenants of promise. The earliest Christians in New Testament times also lived in a divided world, strangely similar to the world of 1968 and the world of 2018. The Ephesian church was situated within the vast Roman Empire, an empire that was crisscrossed with deep divisions of poverty versus wealth and Roman military power versus those who had no power. Peasants versus wealthy landowners, and Jews versus non-Jews. Paul himself knew some of these divisions from personal experience. He was an observant Jew, but also a Roman citizen with full rights. He was a Pharisee, a sworn enemy of those heretics who had broken away from Israel to follow the way of this Jesus Christ, until Paul became one of those Christians himself. So Paul understood something about this radical message, this completely different worldview that Jesus brought to a divided world. Paul says that Jesus came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. Bible scholar Brian Peterson has said, how did Jesus do that? He repeatedly crossed the cultural and religious and political boundaries of his day to reach out and connect with those who were on the other side of those boundaries. People like women, Samaritans, lepers, Gentiles, tax collectors, and sinners. Jesus kept crossing these boundaries and welcoming these people into fellowship with himself and thus into the kingdom of God his Father. Crossing over boundaries like this to be with the others was and still is dangerous. And it is a big part of what got Jesus killed. In his flesh and by the crucifixion of that flesh, Jesus embraced both insiders and outsiders, and so made peace. The Gospels all tell us over and over again that same momentous truth, that God's plan is now, same as it's always been, to break down the middle wall of separation, to bring the whole world into unity, to make us all fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We look at our world today, and the same sad human divisions are in place as there were 50 years ago and 2,000 years ago. My classmates and I were astonished when we realized how little has actually changed in the past 50 years, in the ways that people treat each other, in the ways that some of us are so quick to label and mistrust each other, to make it all about us versus them, and to insist that our ways are the only right ways. It seems like the gospel of peace, the way that Jesus Christ lived and taught and died for, still needs to be heard and still needs to be lived out in our world today. That's our job. That's our calling in Christ, to help heal the divisions among us, to help other people know or remember what it feels like to be a stranger on the outside and what it feels like to be one in the Spirit. By his death on the cross, Jesus erased those old cultural markers of worth and status, of being inside or out. He abolished them. Sin's power, if you look at it from one perspective, is precisely its power to divide, to say, I'm not you, I'm different, I'm better, you're worse. Sin's power is precisely that, and it has come to an end in Jesus Christ, who says, you are all one. We are all God's children. And this means that a new community is being formed, one that's based not on social merit or cultural capital, but on the utterly astounding grace of God toward the whole world. We Christians go out into the world and confess and witness that in Christ, God draws both those who are near and those who are far away. We are being sent as carriers of that reconciliation for the sake of the world. We who wear and carry Jesus' name, who call ourselves Christians, are sent to care, just like Jesus did, for the strangers and the orphans, and all of those who are the ones in greatest need. We are, in his name, meant to stand with refugees from violence or from starvation. We are meant to stand with all those who are feared or labeled as them, those who are not like us. God has called us to be God's agents of reconciliation, to heal the deep wounds and divisions in our world, to tend to those who are wounded, because all of us are wounded. And we are already given, day by day, moment by moment, the strength to do this impossible task by Jesus Christ, the one who was wounded for all of us, and whose Spirit works in us and through us. May we go forth in his name to bring healing and hope and unity to this divided world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.